Scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. A familiar story that we're going to look at this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He had sent them out on a mission. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. And are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning is The Secret to Thankfulness. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of genuine heartfelt thanks takes effort. It takes an intentional mindfulness that upon close inspection, many of us may not always exercise. How many times haven't we reflexively thanked a cashier after a transaction in a store? "Thank you." How many times haven't we spoken the words "thank you" when someone holds a door open for us? "Thank you." How many times haven't we not offered a quick word of thanks for a meal that had been prepared for us, whether it was really good or not? We said, "Thank you." Truthfully, we all have offered thanks in these ways quite often during the course of our lives. But the question remains, were we genuinely grateful? Giving thanks as a mere courtesy out of some polite habit may not be in reality much thanks at all. However, intentionally giving real and heartfelt thanks can be transformative, both for the one who gives and the one who receives. Pausing to offer heartfelt thanks should be nothing new for the followers of Jesus. The Reformed tradition, gratitude to God and gratitude to others has always been at the center of a genuine response in our faith to our Lord and Savior. The last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our church doctrinal standards, in questions and answers number 86 through 129, is dedicated to living our lives out in gratitude to both God and our neighbor. Much of this section addresses the keeping of the Ten Commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. And also there's an exploration of the Lord's Prayer. These really do make sense where they are in the Catechism, and they're very helpful to live a life of thanks as we mindfully think of the Lord's commands in regard to Him and in regards to others. Then remaining in communion with God through prayer brings us in alignment with His will for His people. As we pray and we begin to understand God's will being done on earth as it's already being done in heaven, we begin to get a picture that the distance between heaven and earth not necessarily be very far. Now, these truths, which were summarized in the Catechism during the 16th century, were nothing new in Jesus' day. Jesus was intimately familiar with gratitude to God, His Father. The immediate context of our passage this morning sets the stage for our understanding of this as well. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus had sent His disciples out on mission, and as He sent them out, He had told them not to take any bread, not to take any extra clothing or money, don't do any of that. He had told them that they had to be dependent upon God's supply. Wherever they stayed, at the end of the day, to be grateful and thankful for what they received. Now, such an experience of trusting Jesus' word must have made the disciples grateful for whatever they received after a long day of proclaiming that Jesus had arrived to the surrounding villages. And they were totally, totally dependent upon God's providence, that they would have something to eat that day, that they would have a house over their head, that people would take them in. After this mission experience, the disciples came back to Jesus. And as you can imagine, they were excitedly beginning to try to tell Him what had gone on, what they had experienced, how they had been provided for, how they had been taken care of, how people had responded to the gospel that salvation has now come to the world. But at that same moment, of course, Jesus, at this point in His ministry, is becoming a bit of a celebrity. The crowds see Jesus, and they want to come and listen to Jesus. They want to gather around Him and His disciples. And upon seeing this, Jesus directed His disciples that they should go to a place of rest and retreat. However, the crowd anticipated where Jesus and the disciples were going. And of all things, they ran around the Lake of Galilee in time to be able to meet them as they landed in the boat. Mark 6:34 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, Mark records these powerful words. Jesus had compassion on them. People were running after Jesus. They wanted to hear something of the good news of God, and Jesus had been proclaiming that. And Jesus, when He saw them, when their boat landed, and He knew He was trying to get away from them, but He saw them and He had compassion on them. And Mark goes on to say, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus began to teach them many things. I don't know, but what a Savior we have. He could have just walked away and said, I'm too tired to preach today. He could have just said, you know, my men and me, we're had enough for the day. We're out of here. But Jesus stayed and preached to the people. He saw the people and His heart went out to them. The gospel author Mark then compared the situation to that like sheep to a shepherd. And if you know anything about sheep, well, sheep are, I had a sheep farmer in my last congregation, and even he didn't use kind words about sheep. Left to their own, they're going to fall in a They're going to fall in a hole. They're going to trip over something. They're going to keep on munching grass until they kind of go over an embankment and fall over and go, I'm on my side. I can't get out of here. Sheep are not intelligent. Sheep need a shepherd. They're totally dependent upon the shepherd to bring them to good food and to good water and to keep them safe and give them a direction where they need to go. Jesus well understood that the same applied to people who were lost in this dark and sinful world. So Jesus proceeded to teach them many things. Soul-sick people need two things. First, they need to come to know God. And they need to know His will for their lives. Second, they need their basic needs met. In this particular case, the people needed not only Jesus teaching them holy living, but they also were soon going to need some real food and some real sustenance. They had already been out all day. The disciples immediately noted that the location was a solitary one. Remember, Jesus was taking his disciples to a solitary place to steal away. In this isolated setting, Jesus told his disciples to give them something to eat. Now, you can imagine for a moment how the disciples must have reacted. Have you not noticed, Jesus? We're out in kind of a nowhereville here. There's no stores about. There's no villages very close by. How are we supposed to feed them? And it's interesting. It's interesting, the disciples had just been on mission. They had just had all their needs supplied. They had not gone out on without a meal. They had not gone on without a place to stay. And the disciples, well, they sound like they're on the edge of disbelief. Or might I even say, unbelief. That anything could be done. How were they going to come up with the food that Jesus had just told them to supply? They declared, in their defense, it would take a half a year's wages to get these people something to eat. The enormity of the task seemed well beyond them, impossible to the disciples. And the truth of the matter is, had you and I been there, we would have probably done and said the same thing. Really. I know we moderns think ourselves much more clever, but the truth remains. In a lonely place, in a deserted place, where are you going to get food to feed that many people? Faced with the impossible, Jesus asked the disciples what was at hand. What do we have to work with? They found 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And for Jesus, that was plenty enough. The people were instructed to sit on the green grass in groups of 50 and 100. Only Mark includes that little comment, they sat on the green grass. That helps tell us a bit what time of the year it was. They expectantly clustered together with each other in these groups. What happened next may have gone completely unnoticed by most everyone there. Had we been there, we may not have noticed it either, I think. In verse 41, Mark wrote, "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves." Admittedly, when we think of this story from the Bible, we focus on the fact that 5,000 people were fed. What a miraculous thing that Jesus did, that he fed 5,000 people. And indeed, it's a significant and powerful miracle. But before it happened, before any of that came into being, and any of it into a reality, what was Jesus' posture? The text records Jesus looked to heaven and he gave thanks. Then the miracle happened. The order of events is significant, and therein lies the secret to thankfulness. First, Jesus looked to heaven. What does that mean? It means that he first and foremost looked to supply for the situation from his heavenly Father. The first thing for the disciples that came to the mind, well, we certainly don't have enough money. There isn't any place to buy the food here anyhow. Jesus, what you're asking of us is impossible. That's the first thing that came to their mind. But for Jesus, the first thing that came to his mind is he decided to look to heaven. I think that's significant. I think that's huge. The first thing Jesus does is he looks to his Father for supply. Then the second thing he does, is he gives thanks. And all of a sudden, the looking to heaven and the giving thanks are really merged almost into one piece. It's almost how you and I breathe. Yet, have you ever stopped and thought about how you breathe and how you keep on breathing? If you do that for a while, it will drive you nuts. Okay? We just breathe. Have you ever been afraid of going to sleep and am I really going to keep on breathing? You see, the intimacy between how God has made us that we don't have to think or worry about that. And I think in some ways Jesus is presenting here, in his mind, it is just fully automatic. We have a need, we look to heaven and we give thanks immediately. They're just intimately tied together as one breath after another. Just like that. The disciples had been on mission, and they had been graciously supplied. So Jesus looks to his Father again. You know, the other day we had one of our grandchildren over, and that I don't know about you other grandparents, and even the same I think applies for you parents as well. Our kids tend to call out, you know, Grandpa, Grandma, and then they come running up to you, and then they look up to you, and they tell you what they want or what they need. And I have to say that in my old age, Grandpa has become a soft touch. You know, they pretty much usually get what they're after. Because they're standing in front of us and they're looking up at us with those big eyes and already that they know that they come to the one who will supply them. And so it is for us. God wants us to come to the Father through Jesus to receive the supply that we need, and he wants us to be thankful right away. See, Jesus looked to heaven and his thanks was immediate. Before anything even happened, even before the disciples could comprehend what was going on and what was going to happen. Now, I know that this approach of Jesus might at first startle us. Why? Because remember, this was Jesus. He was the one who walked on water. He was the one who calmed the storm. He was the one who changed water into wine. And most certainly, he was the one who healed people from blindness, lameness, and leprosy. He even raised the dead. Yet here, even Jesus first looked to heaven and gave thanks. If Jesus felt compelled to look to heaven and give thanks, what would that say to the disciples? What was he modeling to the disciples? And what does it say to us yet today? If the Son of God looked up to his Father first and foremost and gave thanks before anything happened, might we then rightly do so as well? In his case, he looked to the Father for supply and then knew it immediately and gave thanks. God the Father was ready to grant the Son's petition. This may then remind us that all too often what we take for granted in our own lives, we often do petition God for our wants and our heart's desires, but are we thankful? You know, the kids named some good stuff. I like the dirt bike idea. You know, I mean, it's like, be thankful for dirt biking. Sure, that's good. It really is. Because it's a privilege, it's a gift. God continues to give good things to his children. I wonder, is it easy for us to take for granted the jobs that we have, the bank accounts that we have, the homes that we live in, the vehicles that we were able to drive here in this morning, our electronics that we seem to have attached to our hands in front of our eyes? And is it really easy to take for granted our daily bread? All these things are from the Father's hand. Again, I wish to direct you to the attention of Jesus' posture. Jesus looked expectantly to heaven. I know I've said it already this morning, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. And that's kind of the habit way we do things, isn't it? We tend to look down. But maybe it's good from time to time to look to heaven expectantly. Maybe we should do the same as Jesus. Notice the Lord's Prayer for a moment. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray. What are the first words out of our Lord's mouth? Our Father who is in heaven. Not even a hesitation from Jesus. Not one moment. Our Father. Our Father. Who is in heaven. Jesus' first impulse was look to the Father. Then concluding his teaching to the disciples about this prayer, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The Catechism addresses this as well in its answer to the fourth petition from the Lord's Prayer, that when we do pray for our daily bread, we are saying to God, do take care of all of our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Go ahead. Look to heaven. This was a lesson that Jesus was intimately familiar with long before the Catechism was ever written. That's why he looked to heaven first and immediately followed by giving thanks. You know, here on this Thanksgiving Day weekend, we have opportunity to pause and give thanks. And that's good. It's good to have a national day of Thanksgiving. But if it's just going over to relatives for another meal, if it's just you're gonna leave the place and go thank you, and then on the drive home you say to yourself, well, seemed like the ham wasn't hot enough and the gravy was a little thin. But you said thank you. Yeah. The potatoes were lumpy. Right? Notice the Lord's Prayer again for a moment. Our Father in heaven. That changes everything. That changes our focus from the stuff that we have and from the material goods that we live with. It means that suddenly we begin to look at everything that we have, everything that our health, our lives, our being able to breathe when we're asleep. All of it is from God. The truth is, we do far better to look to heaven and indicate our thankfulness, no matter what the outcome of our request. Oh, Jesus was never saying that if you pray, you will always get everything as you ask for. That wasn't what he was saying. But what he was saying is this, that the Son of God is so intimately tied to the Father that the Father knows immediately and the Son knows to give thanks immediately for all good gifts from the Father. The crowd that day that followed Jesus so long ago was on the lookout for something more. That was why they had followed Jesus around the Lake of Galilee, and they had pursued the disciples to that lonely place. And in that wilderness, that place of spiritual seeking, Jesus filled both the spiritual vacuum in their hearts as well as meeting their immediate need for food. Jesus well understood that both our spiritual needs and our physical wants all begin and end in looking to heaven in thankfulness, first and foremost. The feeding of the 5,000 was possible because Jesus looked to his Father in heaven and gave thanks. That's a great pattern for us to follow each day as well. Not just this Thanksgiving Day weekend alone, but each and every day beyond. People of God, look to heaven, give thanks, and trust that our loving God and Father in heaven knows our every need and desire. And above all, be thankful. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, congregation, and the worship team can come forward to help us look up. I know we've kind of intuitively over our lives have, you know, let's bow our heads and pray. And even like I said it this morning a couple of times probably. But now you get to look up to the screen. Because I still can't remember whether you are trespassers or debtors. You're trespassers this morning, okay? Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.